If we were to go out on the street this morning and take a survey asking people what they consider to be the most famous thing that Jesus ever said, probably the answer in most cases would be what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The most famous thing Jesus ever said. Nearly everybody's heard of it. It's so well known that people even make quips and parodies about it. People understand the humor because they know the golden rule. Not long ago, one of the comics in the Sunday paper had a little offshoot of the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules, is what it was. That's the way some people view it. But they know better what it says. Others say, do unto others before they do it unto you. That's a little bit different than what Jesus had to say. But if you make a quip off the golden rule, people understand it because they've all heard it. It's famous. Furthermore, if you ask them if they think it's a good principle to live by, the greatest majority would probably vote yes. It's a good principle to live by. They all agree that if everybody would live this way, the world would be a better place. We all treated each other the way we would like to be treated, we'd all get along better with one another. But if you could ask the families and friends of those very same people who voted yes, if they keep the golden rule, the answer would probably be, are you kidding? I mean, they're just as selfish as anybody else. He looks out for himself just like everybody else does. The golden rule may well be the most famous thing Jesus ever said, the most readily agreed to, and yet the least practiced. But it seems to me that we as believers ought not only to be thoroughly familiar with something Jesus said so insightful and so powerful as this, but we above all people ought to be practicing it. Yet to be truthful with you, in my circles, I have never heard a sermon on the golden rule. Jim leaned over to me after the first service and said, you know, I've never heard one on the golden rule before this one this morning. We're afraid of it, I guess, because other people say that, you know, it's the way to get saved, and we know better than that, so we just avoid it altogether. I've never preached one either. I dealt with it briefly on a Wednesday night when we were studying the life of Christ. Never preached a sermon on the golden rule. And after nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've come to the conclusion that we believers are not very famous for practicing it all the time either. So let's begin to remedy that this morning. What do you say? Let's learn what it means and how it will affect our lives, and then let's commit ourselves to obeying it. Because it is the Word of God, you know. The Word through His Son, the Lord Jesus. I want to make five observations about this golden rule. And the first one comes from the immediate context of verse 12. And it is simply this. Obeying the golden rule is motivated by God's goodness to us. Motivated by God's goodness. Now, the golden rule, as it's usually quoted, is a paraphrase of what Jesus actually said in verse 12 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Therefore, we believe that word's there for a purpose. When it occurs, it usually connects what you're about to read with the preceding context. And I have to confess to you, when I studied this, I scratched my head and I could not figure out what the connection was between this verse and the preceding context, which is about prayer. You remember the reading of it this morning. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Because what man is there among you who asks, who has a son who asks for bread and will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And here's the punchline of this teaching on prayer in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And you say, what in the world does that have to do with the golden rule, with treating one another as we would like to be treated? Well, some of the commentators helped me out. And after I read it, I said to myself, why didn't I see that? It's so obvious, so simple. Since God is so very good to us in answering our prayer, that's what verse 11 says. I mean, will not your Father, being good, give good things to those who ask Him? If God is so good to us in answering our prayer and doing such good things for us and giving such good things to us, we ought to be good to one another. Even if we don't deserve it. Even if those other people don't deserve it. I mean, if we honestly acknowledge how good, how gracious, how kind God has been to us in spite of our selfishness and our sinfulness, we'll really have no alternative but to be good to others, kind and gracious to them, no matter how they treat us, no matter how sinful or selfish they may be. That's the way they're tied together. See, it's only by focusing on God's goodness to us that we can possibly be motivated to obey the golden rule. If we fix our eyes on one another and how they treat us, then we'll want to treat them just exactly the way they treated us. And we'll think we're right in doing that. We'll think it is absolutely just. After all, that's what they did to us. Why shouldn't we do it to them? But God doesn't deal with us in justice, folks. If He did, He'd have to destroy us all because that's what we all deserve. He deals with us in grace and in mercy. In mercy, He holds back the punishment that we deserve. In grace, He keeps giving us good things that we don't deserve. Mercy and grace. And only when we understand that and acknowledge it will we be motivated to treat one another as we would like to be treated, whether they deserve it or not. It's understanding verse 11 that helps us obey verse 12. Because you see, if I find out that you've been saying derogatory things about me behind my back, that's going to bother me. It's going to hurt me. I mean, that's happened to me periodically. And it has bothered me. And my first reaction, my normal human reaction, is to put you in a bad light by telling people what you said about me. And telling them how unfair and how unkind it is. Unless, of course, I have my mind focused on the Lord and His goodness to me in spite of my own sinfulness and selfishness. Then alone will I be able to forgive you for what you've done to me and confront you in kindness and love rather than hurt you as you may deserve. I'm going to treat you the way I would like to be treated in that situation. You see, if you then being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? That's the way God is. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We will only be motivated to obey the golden rule when we understand God's goodness to us. That's observation number one. A second observation I want to make about this principle in verse 12 is that it is positive rather than negative. Let's continue our survey with a man on the street and ask him what he thinks of Christianity. Is it positive or is it negative? The greatest majority of unbelievers will probably say it's negative. That's the impression they get from many believers, you see. Christianity means don't do this, don't go there, don't eat this, don't drink that. That's Christianity. Now, there are some negative commands in the Scripture, no question about it. But the Christian life is overwhelmingly positive. And Jesus phrased this noble principle in strong, positive language. And that's worth mentioning. Because you see, others have said similar things, and some of them said them before Jesus said this. But they were always couched in negative language. For example, the great Jewish rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other." See, it's negative. What you don't like, don't do. Isocrates, the renowned Athenian orator, said, "What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not to others." What stirs your anger, don't do. Negative. Confucius, the famous Chinese teacher, said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." Very common. But do you see the difference? They're all worded negatively. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, it isn't really too difficult to refrain from doing to others what you don't want done to you. That's not too hard. I don't particularly want you to punch me in the nose. And I don't particularly find it difficult not to punch you in the nose. I mean, to not do that is no problem. Particularly if you're bigger than me, and a lot of you are. But you see, the Lord's principle goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. He encourages us to treat other people in every way just exactly as we would like them to treat us. That means if I would like you, for instance, to reach out to me in love and sympathy when I'm facing a grievous trial in my life, then I need to take the initiative and do the same for you when you face one, even before I'm in that situation where I would expect you to reciprocate. I need to take the initiative and do what I will want you to do to me when that time comes in my life. And that's not going to be quite as easy for me as the negative side, as just not punching you in the nose. I mean, this is going to take some conscious thought and effort. This is going to take some time and energy. But it is so very necessary if we expect to enjoy harmonious relationships with each other in the body of Christ. If we expect to see that oneness that's in the body expressed and demonstrated in our relationships, it's going to be absolutely essential. It's positive. But this leads us to the third observation. I want to say that this is the highest and noblest principle of human relationships that has ever been suggested. Now, that's a strong statement. But I think you'll agree with me after we look at it for a few moments. See, when we get right down to the bottom line, is not poor relationships the major problem in the world today? One commentator said, "Sometimes we foolishly tend to think that our international and other problems are economic, social, and political." Isn't that what you usually blame the problems in the world on? Whether it's international, national, local, or even in the family. Economic, social, or political. But in reality, they all come down to this. All the problems in the world, this commentator says, come down to this: our relationships with people. You see, it's a matter of what I want versus what you want. And those individual wants clash with each other most of the time. Isn't that what causes marriages to break up? Isn't that what alienates friends from each other? They want different things. And they're not willing to meet the other's needs, give in to the other's wants, they're insisting on their own. Isn't that what causes churches to split? Isn't that what drives nations to war with each other? The reason this principle, which Jesus taught, is called the Golden Rule, is because practicing it would eliminate all those relationship problems. W.H. Griffith Thomas, a great Bible scholar of a past generation, says this. Strong statement. Listen. This law is definite, simple, universal, and beneficent. Under authority of Christ, its observance would provide solution of all problems, now listen, preserve all rights, enforce all duties, conciliate all differences, silence all discords, and prevent all wars. Wow. You know, I think he's right. And anything that could accomplish all that would surely be worth more than all the gold in the world. Thus, the Golden Rule. Let's think about its application to our own lives for a few moments this morning. Let's start with marriage. Whoever started turning the page, thank you, because it's a good time to start, and that got everybody else turning too. You'll notice there's a big blank spot on the next side, but you need that if you're taking notes at this point, all right? Would I like my wife to smile at me and welcome me warmly when I get home in the evening? I can tell you I surely would. That means a lot to me. Then I'm going to need to smile at her and speak warmly and kindly to her when I walk through that door. If she's been out, when she walks through the door, I'm going to have to speak that way. Not complain about what a rotten day it's been and how tired I am and how she ought to wait on me because I work so hard and put up with so much, you know. And then she tries to convince me that her day was tougher than mine, and I argue back and say that mine was really tougher than her, and we get into a big argument whose day was tougher, you know, and neither one is interested in serving the other. No, that's not the way it ought to be. Is that what I want her to do to me? Then I need to do it to her. I need to welcome her with a smile and with warmth and love. Wives, would you like your husbands to tell you how much they appreciate you? Most wives I'm familiar with would. Then maybe you ought to express to your husband how much you appreciate him. Not just scold him for failing to be all you want him to be and measure up to your expectations. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Maybe you're hassling over money. One of you is uptight because the other is too free spending and refuses to keep an account of where the money goes. Well, if you want to work that problem out, begin right here. This is the key to solving most human relationship problems, right here. Carefully monitor everything you spend and give an accurate account to your mate of where it all went. Don't expect your mate to do what you yourself have been unwilling to do. Do what you want the other person to do. Do you like to know when your mate goes out and where he or she is going? I do. My wife takes her car and drives away. I want to know where she's going. Well then, maybe you need to inform your mate of when you're going out and where you're going to be and where you can be reached as well. You see, it works both ways. To make demands on our mates that we're not willing to abide by ourselves is to set ourselves up for endless conflicts and certain failure. And that's where some are today, because they're looking for out for their own rights and they want their own way. They're not willing to obey Jesus Christ. Jesus said we're to treat others as we would want them to treat us. Following that principle will lead to harmony. Now, most of us with small children would rather not think about this, but the golden rule does apply to our relationship with our kids, too. This one's tougher, isn't it? I mean, we want them to talk to us respectfully and kindly, not sass us back, speak unkind. We don't want them to do that. And yet, many of us feel quite free about speaking to them in harsh, hostile, even inhuman terms sometimes. I hear people speak to their animals in kinder tones than they speak to their children. Inhuman tones. Oh yes, we have a biblical responsibility to train our children and to discipline them. But even that should be done in love and in kindness. And we are preparing them for rebellion when we treat them unkindly and demand that they treat us kindly and respectfully. We're just building rebellion. Jesus said we're to treat them as we would want to be treated. Maybe think back to how you wish you were treated when you were a child. Maybe you weren't, but don't perpetuate those same mistakes. Let's put an end to that. Let's train a new generation according to the Word of God. And treat our children as we would like to be treated. Let's apply it to our friends and neighbors. Do you like people to return things they borrow from you? Maybe it would be a good idea to look around the house for some things that don't belong to you that you've borrowed and take them back. Do you want people to respect your property and treat it carefully? Then respect theirs. Treat it carefully. You like people to pay you what they owe you? Could it be that you have some outstanding debts you're not paying off responsibly? Would you prefer that people not talk about you behind your back? Then be careful what you say about others who are not in your hearing. How do you treat people of other races? Do you stereotype certain groups? Put them down with sarcastic remarks? Tell ethnic jokes? You know, it might be a good idea to visualize what it would be like to be one of those people you poke fun at. Think about it. Walk in their shoes for a few days. Then treat them as you would want to be treated. That's the Word of God, folks. That's the Word of our Lord Jesus. You know, the same thing might be said of our treatment of the elderly, the objects of a great deal of abuse in our day and age. I read a fascinating story that dramatizes that application of the Golden Rule. It's about a little old man whose eyes blinked and whose hands trembled. When he ate, he clattered the silverware disturbingly and distressingly to other people around, and he missed his mouth with the spoon as often as he hit it, and he would dribble bits of food on the tablecloth. He lived with his married son because he had nowhere else to live. And his son's wife was one of those young women who knew that in-laws should not be a bother. I can't have this, she said. It interferes with a woman's right to happiness. So she and her husband took the little old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him over to the corner of the kitchen. And there they sat him on a stool and gave him his food in an earthenware bowl, all the food dumped in a bowl. From then on, he always ate at the corner, kind of blinking wistfully at the table where he longed to be. But one day his hands trembled more than usual, and he dropped the earthenware bowl, and it broke. And she was angry. "If you're a pig," she said, "you must eat out of a trough." So they made him a little wooden trough and put his food in the trough. This couple had a 4-year-old son, of whom they were very fond. And one supper time, the young man noticed his little boy playing intently with some bits of wood on the floor. And he asked him what he was doing. "I'm making a trough," he smiled, looking up for approval. "A trough to feed you and Mama out of when I get big." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while. They didn't say anything. They cried a little. Then they went to the corner and took the little old man by the arm and led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair, and they gave him his food on a plate. And from then on, nobody ever scolded him when he clattered the silverware or spilled or broke things. Practicing the golden rule made their relationship far more tolerable, you see. Even enjoyable at times. Practicing the golden rule made their relationship far more tolerable, you see. Even enjoyable at times. It had to help. It had to help, for it is the word of the living God through his Son. The Lord Jesus is suggesting that we put ourselves in the other person's shoes and ask, how would I want to be treated if I were in that situation? Then treat him that way. That is the highest and noblest principle of human relations ever suggested by anyone, anytime, anywhere. But there is a fourth observation I want to make. It's the one Jesus himself made at the end of the verse. He said, "For this is the law and the prophets." This is a summary of the entire Old Testament. The words law and prophets are often used as a description of the whole Old Testament. Jesus is saying that this one simple principle sums up everything God said in the Old Testament about man's relationship with man. Now that's an important distinction. Follow me. There are two major relationships in life: man's relationship with God and man's relationship with his fellow man. That could be broken down into believer and unbeliever, the church and the world. But just for the sake of simplicity, there are two basic relationships, with God and with other people. The Lord Jesus summarized man's responsibility to God when he said on one occasion in the Gospels, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength." That's the Godward side of it, summed up in one sentence. Then he went on to sum up the manward side of it in another sense. "And you will love your neighbor as yourself," he said. That's simply another way of stating the golden rule. To love our neighbors as ourselves is to treat them as we would want to be treated. And that, Jesus says, is a summary of everything else God said about man's relationship with man. That is the law and the prophets, he said. If we were to practice it, we would be obeying everything else God said about human relationships. Isn't that incredible? Now think about it for a moment. If you have a question about how you should act toward someone, how you should treat them, what you should do to them or for them, and you cannot think of any other biblical principle to help you decide, this one alone would be enough. If you thought through what it would be like to be in that person's place and how you would want to be treated in that circumstance, that would be the action God would want you to take. This is the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Bishop J.C. Ryle, great British Bible teacher of the early 19th century, said this. This is old, but it's worth repeating. I quote, "This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle: the golden rule. Now, it would seem to me that something that powerful and that far-reaching would be something worth practicing. Why is it so few people do, even believers? Why is it so few really obey what Jesus said most of the time? Well, maybe the last observation will help answer that question. The golden rule exposes our need for God's grace. Because it is so very important, and it is important, some people think it's all there is to being a Christian. Maybe you've heard it said. Maybe you've had it said to you as it has been said to me. The only religion I need is the golden rule. I don't believe any of that stuff about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his bodily resurrection from the grave. If I just try to keep the golden rule, God will certainly let me into his heaven. You know, it's really sad to hear somebody say that. Really sad. Because they are condemning themselves with their own mouths. Nobody ever kept the golden rule except Jesus Christ. The plain fact of the matter is we cannot keep it in our own strength. We do not have the ability to keep it. We are not capable of keeping it. We are incredibly selfish creatures who look out incessantly, or at least primarily, for our own welfare. That's the way we are since the fall. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said, and he's true, and he's right. It's true. We see it everywhere we turn. What causes labor disputes? Is it not that some people think they deserve more for themselves? But others are saying, if I give more to you, that's less for me. So we have a dispute. What drives nations to war? One country wants something that the other country has, and the second country's not going to give it up. Each wants what they want. What splits churches? Is it not the fact that I want to do it this way and you want to do it that way, and we can't agree, and so one of us is going to go start our own church and we can do it our way, and we'll do it our way until somebody disagrees with us, and then they'll go start another church where they can do it their way, and that's the way churches get split. Because I want it my way. I don't care what you want. See, that's the way it is with many believers. Believers, even. The Bible teaches that we are incredibly selfish because we are innately sinful. And we're not going to put ourselves in the other person's place and treat them as we want to be treated unless we have a new nature, a divine nature imparted from above. That's what the new birth is all about. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not only a condition for entering heaven, it's the only way we can obey him. Unfortunately, not everybody who's received that new nature by faith in Jesus Christ practices the golden rule. In fact, there aren't any who practice it perfectly all the time. But the point I want to make right here is that none of us can ever hope of putting it into practice until we first possess the life of Jesus Christ, eternal life, received by faith in him and his death on Calvary's cross. You see, he demonstrated the golden rule perfectly. He was the primary example of it. He was the God of heaven and earth, seated at his Father's right hand, experiencing all the glory of his eternal sonship. And he looked down at this earth and saw us in our sin and misery, doomed to eternal hell. He said, if I were down there, I would need someone to pay for my sin. And so he said, Father, I'll go. He treated us as he would want to be treated. And he came to this earth and he died in our place and he paid the infinite penalty that our sin deserves. And he offers us now forgiveness and eternal life if we will simply trust him as Savior from sin. Have you done that? Have you made that decision? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you received him, his life? At that moment, his Spirit enters your life and enables you to obey His word. Well, then why don't Christians practice the golden rule more? Well, the answer is the same. We still have that old sinful nature, that selfish nature that causes us to look out for ourselves. And unless we keep abiding in Christ, conscious of His presence, depending on His power, filling our minds with His word, we'll just keep looking out for ourselves. See, it's a matter of growing in our relationship with Him. Christian, that power is available to you. It's there, present in the person of God's Spirit. Lay hold of it, use it, and watch God through His Spirit work out those ruffled relationships and smooth that dissension and disunity out and bring harmony and peace and love and joy to your marriage and to your other relationships of life. Lay hold of His power to obey. See the difference it will make in your life. It has to work. It has to work. It is the eternal, inspired word of the living God through His Son. Try Him. Let's bow together in His presence prayerfully. With our heads bowed, let's deal with these two issues that are before us now. Number one, do you know Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you acknowledged that your sin separates you from God, but that Jesus paid for your sin? He died in your place. And now God, by His grace, nothing you deserve or can earn, but by His grace, is willing to forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. If you're uncertain about that, about your possession of eternal life, you express your faith in Him right now, will you? May I suggest that you settle it in prayer, just in the quiet of your own mind. You don't need to speak out loud. God knows what goes on in your heart and mind. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that. I acknowledge that I cannot earn your favor. I'll never deserve your heaven. But thank you that Jesus died for my sin and provided for me forgiveness and life. Lord Jesus, I trust you now as my Savior from sin. Come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Give me that wonderful gift of everlasting life. He wants to do that. If you'll trust Him, He'll save you for eternity. Christian, you've been looking out for yourself, living your life the way you please, inconsiderate of others, unconcerned about their feelings and their welfare. Let's make some decisions today. Let's get it straightened out, shall we? Will you covenant that by God's grace you're going to lay hold of His power to treat those others in your life as you wish to be treated? Tell Him so right now, will you? Father, I pray that you'll heal relationships today. I pray that as we commit ourselves to you afresh, the Lord Jesus will take control of our lives, will fill us and empower us to obey His word. We ask it in His name. Amen.